Thank you so much, Oz. Mike, that was nice. Very nice. Appreciate it. If you believe like Oswaldo and Mr. Samuels do, then you will walk a life that is appropriate to the calling with which you have been called. I wanted to read first off a poem. The original one dates all the way back to 1936. I'm sure you'll be familiar with it. One night, I dreamed I was walking along the beach with my Lord. Many scenes from my life flashed across the sky. In each scene, I noticed footprints in the sand. Sometimes there were two sets of footprints, but other times there were only one. This bothered me because I noticed that it was during the low periods of my life when I was suffering anguish, sorrow, defeat, that I only saw one set of footprints in the sand. So I said, Lord, you promised me that if I followed you, you would always walk with me, beside me. But I noticed that during the most trying periods of my life, there's been only one set of footprints in the sand. Why? Oh, why, when I needed you most, have you not been there for me? The Lord replied, my son, the years when you have seen only one set of footprints is when I carried you. So, of course, everyone's familiar with that. I wish that I had a mellifluous bass and beautiful voice like Mr. Samuels, who has a voice for radio. We encouraged him in that. I've been told that I have a face for radio. But I don't think it meant the same thing. Footprints in the sand. Now, that's not what my sermon is about, but it gets me to the point that when this person was talking with his Lord and asking about the difficult times in his life, he was walking. He was walking. We are all walking a destination. We're walking where the faithful have trod before us. We're walking in their example, in their footsteps, and we're all heading a specific direction, are we not? We are to live, we understand, through our calling and through our understanding of the Scriptures, a way, the way. We are to walk this way and are exhorted in the Scriptures to not grow weary in doing so. We cannot grow weary. I think especially when we hear someone who has suffered talking about those sufferings, that it means even more to us, like our beautiful prayer this morning for Mr. McCray. In some places, this way is referred to as a walk. It's referred to as a race that we are to run. It's referred to as a straight way and a narrow path. I've personally struggled on this way. And in the past, understanding that I was to do so, struggled with a certain scripture. So I'll preface today's sermon by reading this passage of Scripture found in Ephesians. Turn with me there, Ephesians. An awesome book. I find myself coming to it often referencing how that I should walk. In chapter 3, it talks about the mystery that's revealed to us through our calling. And at the very end, in appreciation of the mystery, my Bible is headed there in verse 14. It says, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is framed, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. I've talked about that before too. It's who you are in the heart and all mixed in with your very insides, that Christ, verse 17, may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him, verse 20, who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think according to the power that works in us, to him be the glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages with world without end. Amen. That was seven verses, all one sentence from the Apostle Paul. Very heady stuff, but this is the scripture I'm walking us to today. Ephesians 4 and verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to have a walk that is worthy of the calling with which you were called. To walk, the old King James says, worthy of your calling or of your vocation or of your job. Let's move along. Verse 1 again. I beseech you to have a walk worthy of the calling with which you are called, with all lowliness and gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. Endeavoring, that's working hard to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There's one body, one Spirit. Just as you were called in one hope of our calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and one Father of all. And it says in a different places, that's why he bows the knee. We read it in verse 14. So recognizing in Ephesians 4, verse 1, that we are to be walking a walk is important. Read a little further in Ephesians 4, where it talks about, I have verse 24 through 32, but let's pick it up in verse 21, because it's talking about the new man, what we are to put off and to put on as we do this walk that's worthy of the calling with which we were called. Verse 21, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as truth in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, verse 23 says. Now to 24, this is what we are to put on. The new man, which was created according to God in righteousness and true holiness. And look at all the things that we put away. Put away all of these things. Don't give, verse 27, the devil an opportunity. I'm reading this version from the New American Standard as I'm in my notes. Of course, my Bible is a new King James. It says, verse 27, nor give place to the devil. But look at verse 32, or 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. So in other words, this long chapter of chapter 4 in Ephesians is saying, be like God as you walk worthily of the calling with which you were called. You need to be like God. One of the favorite scriptures when I open my Bible that I like to turn to is in Nehemiah, because I think it's important if we are trying to be like God that we know who he is, and the scripture from front to end describes that very thing. Verse 17 in Nehemiah 9, and you don't have to turn there, it's just a single verse or portion of a single verse, 17, the second half, but you are God. If we are to be like God, we have to understand what he's like. And here's what he's like. Ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abundant in kindness. Doesn't that sound like verse 32? Be kind to one another. Ephesians 4, 32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you. Slow to anger, merciful, ready to pardon, abundant in kindness, as we are treading on that walk that we are to walk worthily in accordance to our calling. That's the kind of person that we need to be. We of course could refer to the things that God delights in, right down Jeremiah 9 and verse 22. God says, in these things I delight. That's how we are supposed to be, and those are descriptors of who God is. And of course, Philippians 2, let's turn there. Philippians 2 and verse 5, very familiar scripture. Let this mind be in you, Philippians 2 and verse 5, which was also in Christ Jesus. And it goes on to talk about how Jesus Christ didn't cling to his Godhead, but he divested himself of glory for the purpose of our justification. What an amazing understanding, what an amazing truth we know in that. Look at verse 12. As we talk about walking the walk and the way and the path, verse 12 says, therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, here is a serious nugget for all Christians walking the walk that we walk today. Work out, verse 12, your own salvation with fear and trembling. Let's talk back again, back to Ephesians 4:1. That's where I had started what I said that I wanted to talk about. I like when I'm puzzling over a particular set of scriptures or a verse of scripture to see what different translations have to say. And this one does not disappoint. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to have a walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Now, the New American Standard Bible says to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. That's very similar to the New King James, a God's Word translation. To live the kind of life which proves that God has called you. Do I live the kind of life that proves that God has called you? I'm not going to ask that question of you. You ask that question of yourself. Do I live the kind of life which proves that God calls me? And of course, what the verse that in the King James Bible gives one pause and gave me some pause as I struggled to understand what that meant, says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you were called. And the struggle is, well, I'm not worthy of that vocation which I'm called. That's a gift. That's God's grace. That's his love and mercy that we read about in Nehemiah 9. I'm not worthy of that calling. Bible in Basic English. I then, the prisoner of the Lord, make this request from my heart that you see that your behavior is a credit to the position which God's purpose has given you. Dewey Rames, walk worthy of the vocation in which you were called. Weymouth, I entreat you to live and act as becomes those who have received the call that you have received. And lastly, the Message Bible, I want you to get out there and walk on the road God has called you to travel. Walk on the road that God has called you to travel. I can get behind that. The Christian walk. So let's talk today, Ephesians 4:1, about walking worthy of my calling. Just like the translation for God's Word translation says, to live the kind of life which proves that God has called you. That's a lifetime calling for us, is it not? So I have 3 points. The first is, point number one, that the slightest difference can make all the difference. The slightest difference can make all the difference. So my understanding, the worthy in the King James Bible about being worthy of the calling of God was that I understood clearly that I was not worthy of that calling. Any quick study into this topic and different translations will reveal, in case you didn't know it already, that I am not worthy. You are not worthy. We, as a group, as human beings, struggling and eking out a space in this great wide world, are not worthy. But there are two Greek words in Scripture that both translate to worthy, and I'll talk about those in this first point. Our common understanding, of course, and modern understanding of the word worthy is that we deserve it, right? Worthy, deserving of praise or due some kind of reward. And the Bible has a word that says exactly that. It's Strong's 514. It's called axios. Axios. Now, this is all Greek to me, so recognize that I'm using the transliteration to pronounce it. It may or may not be exactly right, but based on the emphasis given to the syllables in this particular word in Strong's, it's axios, or deserving of praise, deserving, comparable, or suitable, as if drawing praise or due reward. So axios is due reward. Let's look at a few examples where this is the case in the Scripture. You don't have to turn to these through two scriptures. This is a single verse, Luke 10 and verse 7. Luke 10 and verse 7, where it says, "Remain in that same house, eating and drinking." And of course, we're breaking into a paragraph and a thought here. "Eating and drinking the things they give, for the laborer is worthy of his wages." If you work, then whatever you've agreed to as your wage, if you've done the work that was described, then you are worthy of those wages, are you not? That's, in this scripture, axios. Let's turn to Mark 1 and verse 7. Mark 1 and verse 7, these are the words of John the Baptist. John the Baptist, who made straight the way, prepared for Jesus Christ to come onto the scene. Mark 1, 7, "And preached," John the Baptist that is, "saying, there comes one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and loose." Remember Peter? We just came through the blessed Passover season, where we understood how Jesus Christ girded himself with a towel and he took on the role of the lowliest of servants to wash the feet of his disciples as an example to us. Well, Peter had a big problem with that. "Lord, I'm not worthy that you would wash my feet." Right? So that's axios. I'm not worthy to stoop down and unloose the sandal of Jesus Christ, is the attitude that John the Baptist had here. Now, turn with me to Revelation 5. We'll talk about someone. We'll talk about a true sense of the Greek word axios in the Scripture. Axios meaning worthy or deserving of praise. Drawing praise or due reward. Revelations verse 5, we'll go verses 8 through 13, the two focus scripture or verses being verse 9 and verse 12. "Here is truly worthy. When he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and a golden bowl full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you. Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You made them to be a kingdom of priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth." And John says, verse 11, "Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads and myriads, thousands upon thousands, saying with a loud voice, Axios, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Jesus Christ is Axios. He's very worthy of the praise, and he deserves it, and we are bound to give it to him. Verse 13, and every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever. You all realize, of course, that those who sojourned, who walked their entire life regardless of the obstacles that were put in front of them, who were faithful until the end, who searched for and saw a city whose builder and maker was God, those people and the saints, us, if we endure to the end, we're going to see the scrolls of heaven opened and this very scene in front of our eyes as we meet our Creator Jesus Christ as he comes down to the earth. Now, tell me, is there anyone more worthy of that honor and praise that's spoken of here in Revelation 5? No. Now, here's the big difference. And again, you know, early in my life struggling with being worthy of my calling, which I am not Axios. I'm not worthy of that. Understanding that in this scripture, Ephesians 4 and verse 1, the word is axios. Now, it's spelled the same in the Greek transliteration, A-X-I-O-U-S. Axios, axios. The Greek must have some real deflection, depending on how you say it, is what it means. In other words, like I said, the right syllable. Emphasis on the right syllable, right? So the word used in Ephesians 4 and verse 1 is axios, adverb from axios. It's an adverb of axios. It means appropriately, as becomes after a godly sort or worthily. And when we talk about the difference between those two words, axios and axios, as used in Ephesians 4 and verse 1, axios means that it is as becometh after a godly sort or worthily. So you can see the big difference, worthy or worthily. We are not worthy, but we are to act and purport ourselves worthily to the calling to which we were called, is what Ephesians 4 verse 1 says. Now, this word worthily is used 6 times in scriptures, Ephesians 4, 1 being one of them. So let's look at a few of those so we can get the feel for what that means, walking or acting worthily of the gospel or of our heavenly calling. Worth God's favor is not what it means. Worthy of the calling is. So here's a few more scriptures, and you don't have to turn to these. They're single scriptures that use the word axios. Romans 16, verse 1. When you receive her in the Lord, or that you receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints. Receive her appropriately is what Peter was saying there. 3 John 1 and verse 6. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. Their actions and behavior apparently was worthy of their calling. They were acting worthily of their calling. Thessalonians 2 and verse 12. If you have a New King James Bible like mine, you'll see that in the referral scriptures in the middle margin, if you have that this is the verse that parallels Ephesians 4 verse 1. Walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. That's a very nice way to put the point that I'm making here. Walk appropriately of the calling of appropriately of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Colossians 1 in verse 10. Walk in an appropriate manner, or walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So isn't that the idea? As we walk, I read, some variations of the poem early on, Footprints in the Sand, and one of them was that there were footprints inside of footprints, and as you do exactly this, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, then your footprint inside of the Lord's footprint gets bigger until they can't be differentiated. I thought that was a neat one. Philippians 1 in verse 27, talking still about axios, living appropriate as becomes after a godly sort or worthily, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Worthy of the gospel of Christ. So in close on the first point, the slightest difference can make the biggest difference. We are not deserving of praise, axios. But because of our calling, and that's something, of course, that we should find one of the most precious things in our lives, because of our calling, we are to purport ourselves in a manner that is axios, appropriate, as becomes after a godly purpose. Now, sometimes, even though the way is straight and narrow, it's rocky or it has hills, I can remember about almost 20 years ago, my brother had a great idea that we go to Mount McKinley in Alaska. It was the highest peak in Western California, in Death Valley. It's Mount McKinley, I believe it is. But anyway, when we started, the day before we started, there was the trailhead and there was the peak of the mountain. And I thought, well, that doesn't look too bad. You know how it is when you're driving toward a mountain and you can see it clearly, but it takes forever to get there. And I found that after we had been up and came down and walked over 20 miles, it almost killed me then. I'm sure that I wouldn't even get halfway now. But looking at it and seeing the distance between where I stood and the peak seemed like it was right there. But boy, was the path windy, switchbacks like this, and valleys and hills and dales and ice that we had to crawl up. But that's the point. It's a lifelong journey, and that's the second point. It's a lifelong journey, a way of life, an invitation, and a destination. So that's a lot for the second point. I just realized that now. It's a lot to write. It's a lifelong journey. That can be the second point. It's a way of life, an invitation, and a destination. And sometimes the way is very difficult. Can be very difficult. I have another poem about the footprints in the sand. It's called A Walk with God. Of course, the title of the sermon should be A Walk Worthy of Your Calling, but it could be subtitled Variations of Footprints in the Sand. Here's one. I won't read the entire thing, but I do want to do some excerpts of it. I took a walk with God late one night, and in the sky I saw quite a sight. There were scenes from my life in 3D. I'm pretty sure they were meant for me. And he goes on, he said, let's say we walked along the shore, even though I'd never been there before, and say our footprints, God and mine, were side by side most of the time. When they weren't, I saw drag marks instead. They coincided in my life with scenes of dread. 10 lines I would see side by side when they weren't washed away by the tide. And he goes on, he speaks about that with God, and he says, "I'm puzzled, God. What does this all mean? It baffles me when I see this scene. You said you'd be there to see me through in good times and bad times, but it looks like when I needed you most, you were like a ghost. What's with all these drag marks? Can you explain? Why is it that I'm the only one in pain?" And God said to me, "It's not what you think. Those scenes that bewilder you so much, ones full of fear and drag marks and such, I did as you asked when times got tough. You prayed to me to be carried." Start that over. I did as you asked when times got tough. You prayed to be carried through the rough. And so the lines you see in the sands were made by the fingers of your own hands. I grabbed your body by the toes and dragged you right through those woes. I could tell you were pretty riled. You hollered and cursed for miles and miles, but through it all, I simply had to smile. I knew you'd come around in just a while. After all, I've seen your complete file. So keep this in mind the next time you feel that life is giving you a raw deal, that you may be granted just what you pray, but it won't happen how you think it may." Now, our lifelong journey is a lot of work. Hopefully God doesn't have to drag us kicking and screaming. I think actually it's a cute poem, but not terribly scriptural. The point is that the walk is simply we have to keep putting one foot in front of the other. It doesn't give us a speed. It gives us a destination. And the destination, of course, is life eternal with God and with Jesus Christ. We read in Revelations 5:8, kings and priests. Mr. McCray is looking forward to that. He spoke to God about it in our beautiful opening prayer this morning. One foot in front of the other. Let's talk about that. Walk with a walk. Let me get to Ephesians 4 again. Walk worthily of the calling with which you were called. Let's talk about that walking. Strong 4:43. The word is peripateo. It means to tread all around or to walk at large, especially as proof of ability. Figuratively, that word, peripateo, means to live or deport oneself, to follow as a companion or a votary, to be occupied with walking. To be occupied with walking. It speaks of moving forward with something to do and a destination in mind. I read a great Life, Hope, and Truth article from Mr. Rhodes a little while back. It talked about the parable of the sower, but the question that he posed in the very beginning of it, and it of course was talking about our calling, because, you know, the seed falls in good ground and grows if it's watered correctly. But he said, if you were in your house or walking with your portable phone and you saw on the caller ID that God is calling, you would answer that call, wouldn't you? Of course we would answer that call. And of course we have, brethren, answered that call. Otherwise we wouldn't be here. We all have a destination in mind. We have to keep moving forward towards it. So let's look at the word calling in reference to Ephesians 4:1. Have a walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Calling, what does Matthew 22 verse 14 say? You can turn to that later, but you'll understand it as a familiar scripture in reference to the parable of the wedding supper, I believe that is. For many are called, but few are chosen. Many are called, few are chosen. The word called is klesis, Strong's 28:21, for reference there, from a shorter form of kaleo, which means an invitation, or figuratively a calling, also translated vocation. Remember the different translations of Ephesians 4:1 that I read about? Vocation is a job. Same word. Our calling is our job, brethren. Let's go to Hebrews Let's look at Hebrews 3 and verse 1. Hebrews 3 and verse 1. I love the book of Hebrews. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly call, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ. Of course, we could continue reading there, but that's a reference to that klesis, that invitation, that vocation, our calling. It speaks of it as our heavenly calling. How about Hebrews 4 and verse 14? Here's some encouragement for us and source of our strength. Is breaking into, of course, a whole series of thoughts here, but seeing verse 14, then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Hold fast. Remember, we're running a race. We're walking away. It's straight and narrow. We have to keep our momentum going, keep a forward direction. There was a story in reference in Life, Hope, and Truth as well, learning from the first Christians from one of the Trabig brothers. I'm sorry, I didn't write. I just wrote down Trabig. Now I remember there's more than one. But anyway, I think it was Mr. Ken Trabig, about learning from the first Christians, people watching at the time of God's crucifixion. And the reason that I talk about this is because I want us to remember what started us on our journey. What started you on your journey? Me? I got drug along with my parents when I was about 5 years old. That's what started me on my journey. What started you on your journey? Was it a faithful spouse who wore on you because of her Christian example, looking at you? Was it that a plain truth blew up against the side of your leg at a time when you were seeking to understand a little more about God? There are so many amazing stories of that, but remember what started us on our journey. Now, this people watching, it talked about several groups of people, and it's correlated, although he doesn't make that correlation, I do, with what we just talked about, the parable of the sower. There were the Jewish leaders, Pontius Pilate, the crowd, and then those who were cut to the heart, who were convicted. So the Jewish leaders, they could be called unethically triumphant. The Pontius Pilate was the indifferent party. The crowd who basically shouted Jesus to crucifixion, stirred up by the Jewish leaders of the time, saw that the veil was split, that earthquakes rocked the very ground they were standing on, that rocks were split, that tombs were open, that the saints came out of the graves and walked around in Jerusalem. And they smote their breasts, and they were so affected, they could be described as peoples whose hearts had been reached. So you got to remember the time when your heart was reached to the point that you said, this is no longer my parents' church. This is no longer what my parents believe. This is what I believe. Everybody's got a different journey that started you on this same straight and narrow path. But we got to remember what brought us here. Those affected could be described as people whose hearts had been reached, people whose consciences had been stirred. What could they do about these stirred emotions? Some of them would soon find out. And of course, you can read about that in Acts 2 and Acts 3, because Peter told them, you know, this same Jesus that you guys crucified, he is alive and he's risen. And they said, what did they say? They said, men and brethren, what can we do? And that's when he told them, repent and be baptized. And that all happened to us once upon a time in what began our journey, the convicted, and we became convicted, the convicted, convicted of sin, convicted to repent and be baptized, convicted to live a way that is pleasing to God, to walk in a way that is worthy of the calling by which you have been called. So it all, in to me, comes in great big circle there. After we were baptized, we received the Holy Spirit so we could develop righteous character as we prepare to reign on earth with Christ when he returns. It almost sounds, you know, if the scripture didn't tell us that was the case, it's an amazing truth that we understand, brethren. We're called to be lights to the world. God expects us in this walk to be examples to others as we go through various trials of life that test our faith. Being a Christian is a full-time commitment. Klesis, calling, it's a full-time vocation, a full-time job. There's no days off. We're on a 24-hour-a-day, 7-day-a-week job. It's the hardest job you will ever have. But as Paul wrote in Romans, and we can turn there to Romans. Romans 8, often known as the Holy Spirit chapter. It's in the middle of the chapter, but breaks into a thought there. Romans 8, 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation, verse 19, of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. We too got that call from God, like those early Christians that we were people watching a moment ago. Repentance, faith, baptized, laying on of hands, understanding resurrection and judgment, and most importantly, the thing that's going to take us the rest of our lives as we walk and we respond to this calling worthily, going on to perfection. We're on a walk every day, a response to an amazing invitation, a way of life, a call, a destination. Paul says, and we've referred to it already, that we are to hold fast, that we're to run the race. I thought interesting. The word I'm searching for won't come to me. I thought it's not irony. It was timely that I saw a little poster in Frank Bates's bedroom last night when we helped him come back from the hospital. It said, "The race is not always to the swift." It's a little poster about this big, a couple of guys running. And it says, "The race is not always to the swift, but to those who keep running." I have seen Frank Bates run when he was a young man, when I was a very young man. He's not been able to run very much, but that's figuratively what an example of love, of the truth and faith and recognition that, you know, he's going to stand up straight and walk into the kingdom with Jesus Christ. That's pretty awesome, guys. So, and an amazing reason to hold fast and to continue on that lifelong journey, way of life. It's an invitation and a destination. Third point is practicing a life that is occupied with living appropriately. That's what we have to do. We have to practice a life that is occupied with living appropriately. In other words, we have to prove it. If we've accepted the calling and we are going to walk worthily of it, we have to prove that we've been called. The race is not always to the swift, but to those who keep running. Now, speaking of but, we can't sit down, brethren. We've got another poem about prints in the sand. I think it's reasonable to read it. I know that, I believe it was Mr. Kylo that read it in one of his sermons. So here's a last variation of Footprints in the Sand. One night, I had a wondrous dream, one set to put footprints. One night I had a wondrous dream, one set of footprints there were seen. The footprints of my precious Lord, but mine were not along the shore. But then some stranger prints appeared, and I asked the Lord, "What have we here? Those prints are large and round and neat, but Lord, they're too big for my feet." "My child," he said in somber tones, "for miles I carried you alone. I challenged you to walk in faith, but you refused and made me wait. You disobeyed. You would not grow. The walk of faith you would not know. So I got tired. I got fed up. And there I dropped you on your backside." I changed the words a little bit there. Backside prints in the sand. Because in life there comes a time when one must fight and one must climb, when one must rise and take a stand or leave prints of your backside in the sand. We cannot sit down, brethren. We can't sit down. It's a lifelong journey, a way of life, and we have to be, point three, practicing a life that is occupied with living appropriately. We have to prove it in reference to our calling. In other words, put your money where your mouth is, or better stated in Matthew 6. Let's go there. Matthew 6 and verse 19. "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be." So we have to, as we're living a life that is occupied with living appropriately to the calling with which we were called, recognize where our treasure is and where it comes from. Again, a verse in Hebrews. You don't have to turn there. Hebrews 10 and verse 23. I do have to turn there because my printer smeared the... words. Hebrews 10 and verse 23. "Let us hold fast." Hold fast. There it is again. "The confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful." He certainly is. We have to put God's word inside of us. Verse 24, this is some good admonition for us as a church, as a group of people who encourage and exhort and support one another in the walk that we're all walking to the same destination on. Verse 24, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the matter of some, but exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching." Do you see the day approaching? It's important that we do and that we're walking toward that approaching day. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 45, when we talk about putting your treasure where your mouth is, recognizing where your treasure and your heart should be, Jesus Christ said, verse 45 and 46, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it." Just as the, and that's something that we teach our kids, isn't it? Remember the camp theme 2 years ago? The pearl of great price. This year, it's about building our house on the rock, on a solid and firm foundation. Jesus Christ is the rock. Just as the merchant paid great value or placed great value on acquiring an expensive pearl. We need to likewise seek and value becoming part of the kingdom of God. That's the direction that we're walking on, this walk that we call life as a Christian, our calling, our vocation, seeking God and his righteousness. Toward the end here. Seeking God and his righteousness needs to be our life's most important quest. And so Paul's call to action in Ephesians 4:1 is this. It is to be occupied with living a life that is occupied with living appropriately or giving value to our calling. Occupied with living a life that is appropriate given the value of our calling, our most precious pearl of great price. Again, as that the word translation says, to live the kind of life which proves that God has called you. It has to be the way we walk. It has to be the way that we talk. It has to be the way that we behave. And it has to be a light that's reflected from the light of the world, the way, the truth, and the light. Jesus Christ, who tells us that he's sitting at the very right hand of his Father and making intercession for us, telling him what it's like to be down here and who understands our frame, because he created our frame. And he walked a journey, a sinless life, as justification for our sins. What a beautiful and amazing thing to understand, an amazing truth and calling for us to preciously hold fast to. Philippians 4, he tells us to accomplish this, that is, walking a walk that is worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all humility, verse 2, and gentleness. I'm back to Ephesians 4 and verse 1. With patience, showing tolerance for one another, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It's an amazing calling with which we are called, brethren. Look again at in Ephesians 4 at verse 24. And that you put on, in description of how we do this, walking worthily of the calling of which we were called, put on the new man which was created according to God in righteousness and holiness, and walking in that path. So the 3 points I reviewed today in reference to understanding Ephesians 4 and how we walk worthily of the calling is understanding the meaning, basically, in the first point about the word worthy of, axios. We are to be a second point, understanding it's a lifelong journey. And third point, practicing a life that is occupied with living appropriately in consideration of our invitation, this amazing, beautiful, outstanding, one-of-a-kind, first fruits, few are called, many are called, but few are chosen way of life that we live. It's a minuscule percentage of people in the world who have the opportunity that we do to understand truly what the calling of God entails and the future that it brings. So in consideration of our invitation, Ephesians 4 verse 1, God's word translation, I, Paul, a prisoner of the Lord, encourage you to live the kind of life which proves that God has called you.